On the pastor's study, we have been doing a study entitled The Strategy of Satan, How to Detect and Defeat Him. Last time, we were in the midst of lesson number 3, entitled The Ruler, meaning the ruler of this world, none other than Satan. And we're going to pick up in lesson number 3 in just a moment. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher today. We pray that you'd bless the listener, bless the saint of God. I pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I also pray for the lost sinner, the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and give them an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this would be the very day they'd call upon his name from a heart of faith. Father, we just commit this time into your hands, Father, and ask you to have your will in your way in our lesson today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson number 3, the ruler of this world, or the God of this world, which is Satan. We looked at, so far, point number 1 in lesson 3, Satan's target, which is your will and my will. And we saw that the weapon that he uses is pride. And the purpose for all of this, Satan's purpose, is to make you and I independent of God's will. And then we started to look at what our defense is against Satan. And that's none other than the indwelling Spirit of God that indwells each believer. Now, the Holy Spirit can work in your life, amen, when your body, mind, and will are yielded to him. But these are the very areas which Satan wants to attack. You see, he wants to attack your body with suffering, to make you impatient with God's will. He wants to attack your mind with lies, to make you ignorant of God's will. And he wants to attack your will with pride to make you independent of God's will. If you yield these 3 areas of your life daily to the Spirit of God, then the Spirit will empower you to defeat the devil. As a spirit of grace, he will give grace to your body, so that you will be able to endure suffering to the glory of God. As a spirit of wisdom, he will teach you God's word and bring it to your mind when Satan attacks with his lies. And as a spirit of power, he will empower your will to say no to pride. You see, the Holy Spirit will work in you and through you to defeat the wicked one. Remember, in the battle against Satan, the only way to conquer is to surrender. Surrender to God, my friend. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. In connection with the point I've just made, I want us to look at James chapter 4. In verses 6 and 7, the words of God say this: But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. See, that's why Satan wants you to be prideful. Amen. Because if you're prideful, and you let pride get the better of you, then God will resist you, amen, as it says here in our verse. But if you're surrendered to God and you're humble, he'll give you the grace to get the victory. Now, verse 7, very important. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, surrender yourself totally to God. What will happen? By doing this, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? Isn't this what happened? When Satan came and tempted our Lord in the wilderness, our Lord was totally submitted to the Father. He used the words of God against the devil. He resisted the devil with the word of God, and what happened? We're told that the devil left him. He fled. Amen. Let me be very practical about this matter of Christian surrender. The verb present in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, carries the meaning of once for all surrendering. Amen. It means once for all surrender. So it's not necessary for you to keep walking an aisle to be yielded, to be a yielded believer. What we need to do is make a once for all presentation to God of our body, mind, and will. But it is good to reaffirm that surrender at the beginning of each day, amen? You see, when you first awaken, immediately give your body to God as an act of faith. Prove that you mean it by getting out of bed. The disciple of getting up in the morning, amen, the discipline of getting up in the morning is a part of spiritual victory. The next step is to reach for your Bible and present your mind to God for spiritual renewal. You see, it is the Word of God that renews the mind and transforms it. Amen. If you do not have a system for reading the Bible, get one. Personally, I like to read straight through the Bible regularly, but I do not give myself a time limit. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not trying to set any records. My purpose is to meditate on the Word of God so that the Spirit of God will be able to transform my mind and make it more spiritual. Amen. And after you've given your body, gotten out of bed, in your mind, meditated on the Word, your next step is to give Him your will. And this you do in prayer. The words of God and prayer always go together. I want us to turn, amen, in the words of God to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, in verse 4. This is a chapter 6, that traditionally talks about where deacons were selected to handle a lot of the temporal needs of the church. And the apostle said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Very important. So that's why they selected deacons. Amen. So the deacons could take care of a lot of the temporal needs in the church, so they could devote their time, give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Amen. Notice what our Lord and Savior Jesus said in the Gospel of John with me, chapter 15, in verse number 7. Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. So we see the connection here with prayer in the words of God. Amen. Abiding in Christ, they're both necessary. To be in the Word of God every day and to pray every day. The two go hand in hand. Amen. Now, if you have only the Word, the words of God without prayer, you have light without heat. But if you have prayer without the words of God, you will be in danger of becoming a fanatic. You'll have heat without light. Or as Romans chapter 10 verse 2 tells us, zeal not according to knowledge. You see, the important thing in prayer is to yield your will to God's will in the matters that you pray about. Amen? When you take these three steps, you will have surrendered yourselves totally to the Lord, body, mind, and will. And as a result, the Spirit of God will be able to work in you and give you the victory. You see, the Holy Spirit uses the words of God, amen, in you and I. We see a testimony of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. Here we have the Apostle Paul's epistle, first letter to the believers at Thessalonica. And in verse 13, we read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." So the Apostle Paul is telling the believers at Thessalonica that he is giving thanks to God without ceasing. Why is he doing that? Well, it goes on and says, "Because when ye receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So Paul was giving thanks for the believers at Thessalonica without ceasing, because they believe that the words of God that Paul and those with him were preaching and teaching them were the actual words of God and not the words of men, and that it was the truth. Amen? The words of God is truth. And Paul also saw evidence of that, amen, outward evidence, because he could see, he said, "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There had been some changes, amen, there had been some spiritual maturity and growth as a result of them receiving the word that they heard, amen, and received it as the truth, the words of God and not the words of men. Then turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 20. The words of God say this: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And how is the Lord able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, it's according to the power that worketh in us. God's words working in us through the Holy Spirit. That's how he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. Amen. When God's Spirit is at work in us, he produces humility and not pride. You see, humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. In other words, I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself at all. See? The Christian must be honest with himself and with God. And that is why Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is in the Bible. Romans chapter 12 with me. In Romans 12, verse 3, the words of God say this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Amen? So we need to be humble. And it's realize it's through the grace that God has given to every one of us. And not to think highly, more highly than we ought to. And be soberly in our thinking. Amen? Because God has given us, every one of us, a measure of faith. You see, when God called Moses to go to Egypt to deliver Israel, Moses argued with God. He protested, he was slow of speech and could not do the job. Was this humility on Moses' part? Of course not. It was pride. In fact, it was the worst kind of pride, false humility. Amen. The person who is truly humble has the following characteristics. He knows himself, number one. Number two, he accepts himself. Number three, he yields himself to God. Number four, he seeks to better himself that he might serve God better. The humble man realizes that all that he has comes from God and must be given back to God. Notice what John the Baptist had to say. In the Gospel of John with me, if you would. John chapter 3, verse 27. The words of God say this. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Amen? So everything that we have comes from God, not from ourselves. The Apostle Paul echoed this truth in 1 Corinthians, if you would. In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 4, verse 7, the words of God say this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doth thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Again, Paul says, everything comes from God. It needs to be given back to God. He's saying, what you have, didn't you not receive it from God? And why are you glorying like you didn't receive it from God? Amen? That's what a lot of Christians do. To boast of your gifts is a sin. Why? Because God gave them to you, and you cannot take credit for them. But to deny your gifts is also a sin. We must accept our gifts and affirm our gifts to the glory of God. We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but neither should we think less of ourselves. So when Satan comes with pride, to attack your will, surrender immediately to the Holy Spirit, and let Him work in you to produce humility and submission before God. Do not attempt to go beyond your gifts or the faith you have to exercise those gifts. You see, Satan can use spiritual things to make you proud. For example, your ability to teach or preach the word, your prayer life, your success in witnessing and soul winning. This story, I believe, illustrates the point. A famous Christian businessman was visiting a church and was asked to give a word of greeting. He got carried away telling all that God had done for him. "I have a successful business, a large house, a lovely family, a famous name, enough money to do the things I want to do and be able to give to Christian works. I have health and opportunities unnumbered. There are many people who would gladly exchange places with me. What more could God give me?" From the back of the auditorium, a voice called, "A good dose of humility. Amen." In James chapter 4, and we'll end lesson 3 with this, James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse number 10, the words of God say this: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." See, God is to do the lifting up, not you lifting yourself up in pride. And the only way that God will lift you up is if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So, we've completed lesson number 3. I want us to turn to our lesson number 4, begin our lesson number 4, which is entitled The Accuser. Again, that's a title that's given to the devil, to Satan. He's our accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. In our lesson 4, our Old Testament example we will use is Joshua. And the 4 points we'll look at is Satan's target, your heart and conscience. We'll see Satan's weapon, accusation. We'll see Satan's purpose to bring an indictment by God's will. And then finally, number 4, your defense, the interceding Son of God. I begin our lesson with some verses of Scripture. Amen. First, I'd like us to turn to Revelation, if you would, chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. Where words of God say this: "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God in the power of His Christ." Here it is. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down," referring to Satan, "which accused them before our God day and night." Amen. It's talking about day and night Satan would accuse the saint of God. Amen. Then I want us next to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter number 2, verses 10 to 11. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices." See, again, Satan, we need not to be ignorant of his devices, right? Amen? Because he'll get an advantage of us. Paul says, that's why we're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me, in verse number 10, we read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Amen. Now, suppose that the believer does not take advantage of his victorious position in Christ. Suppose he refuses to use the spiritual defenses provided. Suppose the believer sins. What then? Well, you would think that Satan, having led the person into sin, would then leave him to suffer the consequences. But this is not what happens. Satan has one more stratagem that might make the disobedient Christian doubly defeated. And we read about it in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I want us to turn there. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And here we have our Old Testament example in Joshua. Zechariah 3, beginning in verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood by him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Amen. So we see here, amen, the Old Testament example of Joshua, as we just read. He had the filthy garments on him. Amen. Obviously, he had sinned. But the Lord forgave him. He took his iniquity from him. And what does he do? What does the Lord do? He takes away his filthy garments, takes away his iniquities, and he clothed him with a change of raiment, and puts the fair mitre upon his head. Amen. Isn't that what happens when you and I get saved? Amen. He puts his robe of righteousness upon us, our filthy rags. All that we do, our filthy rags are taken away, and he clothes us in a robe of righteousness. Amen. Well, that's just a bit of an introduction to Lesson 4 on the accuser. We'll start to look at next time when we come together on the pastor study. We'll begin to look at point number 1, Satan's target, your heart and conscience. So I hope you join me next time as we continue this study on the strategy of Satan, how to detect and defeat him. Until we meet again on the pastor study, this is Brother Gino. My prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.